For our scripture reading, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. And we're going to be reading verse 12 down to the end of the chapter from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll also look at the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal to look at Lord's Day 41 in just a minute. But first, let's read our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 12, that's found on page 1134. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that's as far as reading from 1 Corinthians 6. We'll be looking at that section of Scripture a little bit later on. But let's read first from Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, that's the back of our Trinity songbooks, page 892. 892, we'll confess together the words of the answer. So that's page 892, Lord's Day 41, again with the seventh commandment. So Lord's Day 41, question and answer 108. Let's respond with the answers together. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, the seventh commandment is under attack today, particularly in the context of living here in North America and with the ease of access to all the various electronic devices. We live in a time where there is a constant bombardment making the life of chastity and purity one that is extremely difficult. In early times, adultery and pornography were relatively limited to specific times and places. For example, in the very early church, if you wanted to do something akin to pornography, you had to go down to the pagan temple. And in the early years of our own nation, brothels were the place that sexual sins came to dwell. Avoid those particular places. Don't go down the road, as the book of Proverbs would say. Avoid that path, and you will avoid the path that leads to death. Don't go that way, and you can avoid those particular temptations. This has become much more difficult and challenging in our present day and age. Upon reflection this past week, I've come to see that there are three main areas in which technology, and particularly our phones, tempt us into sin. The first area that we find temptation is the temptation to waste time. The constant engagement with entertainment is an area that we are all tempted in. The second area in which technology tempts us is towards gambling. Online gambling and sports betting is growing at an exponential rate. And the third area, no surprise, the third area is that of pornography. Pornography, sexually explicit pictures and videos have found their way to every corner of society. In a recent poll, it was stated that 65% of Christian men, these are professing members of the church, 65% of Christian men look at pornography at least once a month. It's a little over half of the men here look at pornography once a month. And even a full one-third of Christian women confess to struggling with pornography. Now, I want to be very clear but not crude. But in order for us all to understand what we're talking about today, children, pornography is when you look at pictures that are sexually explicit. So looking at pictures or videos of naked people or people who are scantily clothed, that's what pornography is. And that's what we're dealing with today. I want to be clear but not crude, and it is my heart's desire that we'd all have ears to hear what the Good Shepherd has to say today. This is a real challenge for us, dealing with the seventh commandment. Our society is sex-crazed and pleasure-addicted. It's in this context that we hear these words from the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, this particular temptation to fall into adultery is nothing new. You can go back to Numbers 25. That's where the Israelites were tempted to enter into adulterous relationships. Numbers 25 literally says the Israelites whored after the daughters of Moab. Even further back, you go to Genesis chapter 6. That's where the sons of God polluted themselves with the daughters of men. So there's nothing new under the sun. But we do live in a time and an age where this particular sin, scandalous sin, is bombarding us at all times. So today we're going to look at this theme. Jesus Christ demands the purity of those whom he has purchased. Jesus Christ demands the purity of those whom he has purchased. And our first point, then, we look at the foundation of this commandment. Why are we to avoid adultery? Why are we to avoid adultery in all its parts? Well, the first foundation is built on creation, the creational aspect of marriage. In the beginning, God created man and woman and brought the first man together with the first woman. Marriage is a creational and divine ordinance. In other words, mankind did not make up marriage. Culture, society did not invent marriage. It is a divine ordinance. As our God says in Genesis 2, the two shall become one flesh. Jesus echoes this in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, divorce is restricted by God to a situation where adultery has first taken place. This is because God hates divorce. And Jesus says divorce did not exist from the beginning, for God created man and woman, husband and wife, to live together until death parts them. It is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. But adultery is such a significant sin, such an attack on the union that God brings together, that adultery is given as a grounds for biblical divorce. That's how serious this sin is. It is given as a ground for biblical divorce. In other words, God hates divorce. God created marriage to be a lifelong union. But it is also true that adultery is such a significant event that it ruptures what God has joined together. It tears the fabric of marriage apart. Adultery drives a wedge between husband and wife and pollutes the marriage bed. So marriage is designed to be the place that husband and wife live together in union until death parts them. And marriage remains the only acceptable romantic and sexual intimacy. To be clear, sex is only safe within the bonds of marriage. Scripture says that to engage in sex or to engage in acts of satisfying the cravings of the flesh, to do this outside of the bonds of marriage is like taking live coals and putting them in your lap. So we were on our cadets trip this past week. Cadets, you looked at that fire and you saw those red hot glowing coals. What would happen to you if you scooped them up and sat them on your lap? You would be burned. You would be scorched. Your flesh would be set on fire. Scripture also says it's like walking on barefoot across hot coals. Engaging in these particular actions will set your life on fire, and you will be burned. So the first foundation for this particular commandment is that it's rooted, marriage is rooted in creation itself. But there is a second foundation, equally moving, is that marriage is a unique picture of Christ and his church. There is a redemptional picture that is evident in marriage. In Ephesians 5, we find the instructions given by Paul to husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives as what? As Christ loved his church, as Christ loved his bride. Brides, women, wives, submit to your husbands. As the church is called to submit to Christ, her head, husbands and wives reflect Christ and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5:32. This is a mystery, Paul says, and the whole time I've been talking about husbands and wives, Paul says, I've actually been talking about Christ and the church. To learn about marriage is to learn about Christ and his bride. Marriage is a union designed to reflect a greater, higher spiritual union. The covenant bond between man and woman is designed to reflect the bond between Christ and his bride that he himself has established. So marriage is an earthly, worldly picture pointing us to Christ and our submission that we are to have to him. So stated negatively, a bad marriage speaks lies about Christ and his church. A bad marriage slanders the name of Christ. The best marriage is only a dim reflection of Christ's love for his bride. So the reason that this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, the reason that it is so important is because it's built on our creational identity and our redeemed identity. But we find even more reasons that this commandment is so important. And here's where we turn back to 1 Corinthians 6. I do encourage you to turn there because we're going to be looking at three additional reasons why this commandment is so important. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sexual sins are unique, and they are enslaving to the flesh. Sexual sins destroy your own body. You are sinning against your own flesh. Sexual sins are uniquely addictive and destructive. Not only destroying your relationship with other people, but it destroys your own flesh. It corrupts and mars that which God made in his own image. You're sinning against your own person. It's like self-harm. It's piercing your own hand. Sexual sins, although that is just showing you the twisted nature of sin. In your mind, you're thinking sexual sins gratify myself. They gratify my own nature. But Paul is saying you're actually injuring yourself. You're hurting yourself. It's like branding your own skin. So sexual sins are unique in their addictive and destructive power. The second one we find in our passage is found in 6 verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. To pollute the body, to corrupt the body, is actually profaning the temple of God Himself. It's like dragging manure through the temple. It's polluting God's home, where God dwells with you. It's a scandalous thing, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And yet one more, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You are not your own, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid for your body with his precious blood. Your body is not yours. You are not free to do with it as you please. Your body is not your own. Christ paid for your body with his precious blood. You are not free to pollute or stain your flesh with these sexual sins because your body has a new master, a new owner. Would you take something that Jesus purchased and pollute it with adultery? Would you join together to a prostitute something that is united to Christ? Surely not. So as you can see, before we even to consider what this commandment is telling us to do, we understand the seriousness of this commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Because adultery is a sin not only against your partner, your spouse, or your future spouse. It is a sin against yourself, your own body. It is a sin against the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. It is a sin against Jesus Christ who purchased your flesh. So then, let's push on to look at the specifics of this commandment. You shall not commit adultery. In forbidding adultery, this is question and answer 109. God is forbidding all unchaste and unholy actions, desires, thoughts, and looks. So when the commandment deals with the external, the final action, which is adultery, sex outside the bonds of marriage, the commandment is also speaking to the heart where that sin begins. Jesus makes this clear. We read earlier in Matthew 5:28. Adultery is not just the actual action of a married man having sex with someone who is not his wife. It begins in the heart and starts with a look and a desire. Matthew 5:28. Whoever looks lustfully or with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. So not only is sex outside the bonds of marriage adultery, the look, the lusting look, the desires is adultery as well. So anything that excites or arouses the sexual flesh outside the bonds of marriage is called adultery, and it's breaking this commandment. So to be clear, not only those who create OnlyFans account, but those who visit the OnlyFans account are alike sinning against this commandment. The OnlyFans, that's a pornography site. And so not only those who are creating the content, but those who are participating in or receiving the content, both alike our sins against this commandment. So not only it is a desire, but inciting the desire in others. So how you dress, young ladies, how you dress is to be in accordance with this commandment, inciting, arousing the sexual desire of others by how you dress or how you talk or how you act is also breaking this commandment. It's not just the sin of the young men who lust after you. If you are acting or dressing in such a way where you are stirring that in them, you too are breaking this commandment. But specifically this week, I want to focus on the sin of pornography. As I said before, looking at pictures or videos of others to excite your sinful flesh. Pornography is so easy and it is so prevalent around us. Any picture or video that shows a scandalous action is fled from the arms of the adulterous woman. So, brothers and sisters, is pornography a problem today? Absolutely. Does God view pornography as a breaking of this commandment? Yes. Is it safe to say that almost everyone here has been tempted in this area? Absolutely. I mean, you can't drive the interstate without having billboards posted tempting you in that area. You can't look at your phone or look at any news feed without pornography finding you. Even this past month, I've had multiple Christians confide in me saying that they struggle with pornography. So what do we do? How do we move forward? Well, Job is said to make a covenant with his eyes. Now, this is Job living in the time when everybody wore robes. And Job had to make a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a young maiden. I wonder if we have that level of commitment. A radical dedication to pursue a life of holiness. So are there things that we need to do? Yeah, there are external actions that we can and should be doing. One example is that you download an app called Covenant Eyes. It works best on your phones. What Covenant Eyes does, it's an app that you pay for, is it scans your phone and the things that you look at, and then it prints out a report, as it were, whether or not you're viewing websites or looking at pictures you shouldn't be looking at. That's just one level, one thing we can do. But together we have to fight the good fight, and when we fall into sin, we confess to each other to hold each other accountable. Far too often we struggle alone, without recognizing that we're all struggling in this area, to hold each other accountable. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that if your eye tempts you to sin, you need to pluck out your eye. If your hand tempts you to sin, cut off your... This is a radical pursuit. Dedication to holiness comes at great personal cost. It's not easy. It is painful to get rid of the thing that is tempting you and to take steps to pursue the life of holiness. But that is the kind of dedication that Jesus Christ calls us to. And to be clear, sexual sins are not the unforgivable sin. The process of Matthew 18 applies to sexual sins as well. That's why holding each other accountable is very important. And rejoicing in the promise of forgiveness. Because these sins, too, can be forgiven. And you can be set free from slavery to the flesh. So not only are we to avoid certain things, to avoid going down the road to the prostitute's house, as Proverbs would put it, we must also set a different direction, chart a different course. So in our last point, we are going to look at the life of purity that we are called to pursue. Question and answer 108 puts it like this. We are to live a decent and chaste life, whether we are single or married. For all of the sins that we are to avoid, of all the places that we are to not go, we replace them with the things that we should do and the places that we should go. Putting to death certain sins, but also coming alive in the image of Christ. One of the gifts that God has given to us to help us when it comes to sexual temptation is the gift of marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed kept holy and undefiled. So one of the strong defenses that Christ gives to us against adultery is a strong and healthy marriage. But even if you are in a marriage, that does not mean that you no longer need to fight. Proverbs 5, take pleasure in the wife of your youth. So absolutely, enjoy the blessings of Christian marriage. A strong, happy, satisfied marriage is one of the gifts God gives us to help in this particular area. But individually, married or not, we are called to pursue chastity and purity. A strong marriage is a part of the equation. Individually, we all must be committed to living a decent and chaste life. Sex can be an idol to people who are married and to those who are single. Just because you are married does not mean that you have a proper view of sex. Sex can still be an idolatry. Those who are married must guard their marriage, guard their hearts. So on the one hand, you need to protect your marriage, defend, keep the marriage bed holy by keeping everyone else out. A marriage is between one man and one woman, and no one else is in that relationship. No one else has entered into it. But it also starts in your heart and your eyes and your mind, your desires. You are not allowing anyone to enter your bed physically or even mentally. You don't fascinate or pursue the kind of relationships that God would say these are forbidden. Positively, husbands and wives must have open communication maintaining that marriage. Having frank conversations, even about the things you struggle with. Boundaries set up to guard against proper relationship, pursuing good relationships. Even as the qualification for a church officer makes clear, the men of the church are to be one woman men who have eyes and desires only for their spouse. But for those who are single, who are not yet married, in addition to preserving yourself, maintaining the sexual purity until you are married, today you are called to pursue purity and holiness. So yes, reserve sex until after you are married, but also today, seeking to pursue a life of holiness. So let me give you a few practical points that will help you in this life, this pursuit of holiness. First of all, I encourage you, unmarried people, to work hard. To work hard with your hands. It is a benefit. Physical labor and exercise help to correct the wandering mind. Second, fill your mind with things above. So you're avoiding certain things, certain thought patterns, but we're going to pursue positive things. Prayer, scripture reading, godly music. Listening to Christian music, good music. So you avoid going in the places where pornography is found. Well, where do you go instead? How about you go to church? How about you participate in the means of grace? Surround yourself with like-minded believers. Those are the things that God gives us to assist you in the life of holiness. If your friends refuse to look at pornography, refuse to talk about women that way, then you are being encouraged in the life of holiness. Don't neglect the means of grace. Be consistent with God's people and surround yourself with like-minded believers. Also, take up a Christian hobby or volunteer for Christian ministries. Just as it is said, an idle hand is a devil's workshop, so it is true, an idle mind is ripe for impure thoughts. So instead of doing these things, going those places and thinking about that, go to places where you know sanctification will be encouraged. Interestingly, Paul wrote to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 4, set an example for others by your faith, your love, and your purity. Young people, set an example of purity. Treat older women as mothers, grandmothers, women the same age as sisters in the faith. And in this way, the Church of Christ can be a beacon. I submit to you that one of the clearest ways that God's people can distinguish themselves from the world today is in the area of purity, sexual purity. We don't do those things. We don't engage those sort of things. Those things are contrary to what Christ has in mind for us. Rather, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to think about these things over here. I'm going to be with God's people. I'm going to surround myself by people who will hold me accountable, encourage me in the life of sanctification. We can be really different from the world in which we live. It's been a friend of mine for years. And this friend of mine told me what he tells his olden sons. This is what verbatim this man, a little bit older than I, tells his sons this. Son, pornography will destroy you. Pornography will destroy you. It only will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your own spiritual pursuit of holiness. It's going to destroy your life. It's a sin that ensnares, deceives. It affects your body. It affects your soul. It affects the temple. It affects your relationship to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself. And if any of you here think you stand, beware lest you fall. We all need to be on guard against sexual sins. Where God has said, you shall not commit adultery. As our theme states, Jesus Christ demands purity from those whom he has purchased. So let us commit ourselves to setting an example to purity, whether you are married or not, living a life of decency and holiness, so that your marriage or your daily walk can say a lot about Christ and his church. May we all here strive to be holy in our conduct and in our desires, because our God who called us is a holy God. Therefore, we must be holy people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we confess, O Lord, that it has struck deep. Your word is a sword, and it pierced our hearts again today. For we have all fallen short, we have all strayed, we have all been polluted in our desires and our thoughts. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see our sins, to hate those sins, to flee from those sins. We also pray that your word would be a shield that would protect us, that it would defend us. We thank you, O Lord, for the forgiving work of Jesus Christ, that even these sins can be forgiven. And we thank you for the presence and power of the Spirit, that you can and do make us to be a holy people. Help us to continue to walk and to live in such a way that others would see that we are not living for ourselves because our bodies have been purchased. and our bodies are temples of the Spirit. So may we, O Lord, be pure, living decent and chaste lives, and pointing others in the watching world to the powerful work of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.